or a coincidence that you're in this room. I believe that you were drawn here, that you were led here by the Spirit of God himself, and he has a plan and a mission and a purpose to accomplish in your life today. So I pray that from the beginning, that your heart would be opened, that your mind would be open to receive the Word of God, not man's opinion, but the Word of God over your life. Because I believe what we're about to talk about today has the ability to transform your entire life. Today's message is called Back to the Book. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking to you as a church corporately about returning back to the book, back to the Bible, taking the dust off of the book, opening it up daily, and allowing it to transform your life. This morning is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to start out and I'm going to preach to you for just a little bit, and then I'm going to transition about halfway through, and I'm going to give you four or five powerful points about how to study the book, how to study the Bible. So you're gonna get a little bit of preaching and teaching this morning. Anybody okay with that? And even if you're not okay, thank you, somebody's excited. And even if you're not okay, this is what we're gonna do anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, as you have your place there, just hold on to it. I wanna take a second to glorify Jesus above all else. He's the one who's worthy and deserving of it all. If it were not for him, we would be without hope and without a purpose and without a future. But it is in him, through him, and because of him that we have hope and a promise that is greater than our past. All glory belongs to Jesus. As you're holding your place there in 2 Timothy, I want to take a second to open up with just a little story. How many of you have ever played shuffleboard or even know what that is? Anybody know what shuffleboard is? All right, a good bit of you do. Well, I was exposed to shuffleboard for the first time about 2 months ago. And the first time I saw it, for those of you who don't know what it is, it's like a really, really long table, probably 15 feet, 12 feet, something like that. And they put grains of sand on the top of this table. And each person gets like three little hockey pucks. And you're supposed to shoot them as close to the edge of the table without falling off as possible. And the person who gets it to the furthest gets the most points, basically. Well, I was with a couple guys, and we stumble across a shuffleboard table. And men being men, we have no idea how to play this game, but we didn't bother reading the book, reading the instructions. We just passed right on by all of that, and we started to make up our own rules on how we were going to play shuffleboard. So just to paint this picture a little bit better, we walk up on this thing, and instead of knowing how to do it, we have no clue. So one guy stands on one end of the table, and then I stand on the other. And we both just start shooting the pucks, like, rapidly, and, like, they're colliding with each other. And at first, it was cool, and it made sense, and everything looked good. But then we started getting competitive, and it started to be, I'm going to beat you. And then there started to be a conflict of, well, how do we keep score? We're making up the rules as we go along, and it starts to get confusing and weird because we don't really know what we're doing. And eventually, we break down, and we read the rules, and we read the book. And lo and behold, we were way off. Like, you are not supposed to stand on the opposite end of the table. Both players are supposed to stand at the same end and alternate turns shooting the puck down the board. We had it completely jacked up. We were way off, and we were fighting, arguing, trying to beat each other by making up our own rules. And the funny thing about that is that often in our life, we make up our own rules as we go along. We decide and determine how we're going to live our life, how we feel, how we think, by our emotions, by our circumstances. Often in life, we make up our own rules. We make up our own plan, our own destiny. We come up with our own ideas, and we try to live life by our rules, by our perspective, by our viewpoint. But if you live life your way, playing by your rules, ignoring the book, you will eventually wind up confused, frustrated, and at the end of yourself. This morning, we as a church are not going to be crazy like me and try to wing this. We are going to go back to the book to discover the blueprint of our life, to discover God's eternal plan and promise for us. Because as soon as we applied the rules to the game, everything started to come together And there was a decisive way to play and function. This morning, we're going back to the book, and our life is going to be centered on it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It strengthens us. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17, it is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the Word of God prepares us for the things of eternity. The book from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, this book prepares you entirely and completely for everything God has called you to do in your life. This book was inspired wholeheartedly by the same God who breathed the very breath of life into you, the architect of the universe, the creator of relationships, the creator of life, the giver of every good and perfect thing, spoke these words written through the hands of the prophets of old to put a blueprint in front of you and I that would show us how to navigate our life, how to succeed in life, how to live to the fullest of our potential, and most importantly, how to fulfill the plans and the purposes that God alone has for our life. This book fully equips you and prepares you for things eternal. I want to take a second really quickly to just talk to you about the Bible, just for a minute. This book is timeless. It is priceless. Its value is beyond measure and comprehension. This book is comprised of 66 different books written by 40 authors on three different continents in three different languages. The first book was started, and by the time the last one was penned, 1,800 years had passed. The entire Old Testament points to the cross. It points to Jesus. And the entire New Testament points back to the cross, back to Jesus. All 66 books are in perfect unison and harmony in that there is salvation and redemption in God through His Son, Christ Jesus. That is no accident. That is no coincidence. That is by design. This book has the power to literally transform your life. When nobody else can speak to you, when nobody else can identify with your weakness, when nobody else can understand the pain and the circumstances that you're walking through in your life, this book can speak to you and touch you like nothing else ever could. When I was 13 years old, I opened up this book and began to read the Gospel of Matthew alone in my bedroom. And the words on this page began to come to life to me. And a young man who was seeking purpose, seeking a promise, trying to find himself, discovered God's plan for my life. And at 13 years old, just by reading the book, I made a decision to follow Jesus and never turn back. Have I been perfect along the way? Far from it. But just at the mere reading and the mention of the beauty of Jesus, these words transformed my life forever. My decision to follow Jesus didn't happen at an altar. My decision to follow Jesus didn't happen at the hands of an eloquent preacher. My decision to follow Jesus came through the Word and the Word only. It came alive to me. And many people that are critical and cynical can tell you that there are many things wrong with it. They can tell you all of these things about the book. They can say it was, how could it be written by man if it's inspired by God? They can question it from now until the end of the world. And it will never be enough to talk me out of what it did for me. I don't know about you, but man's words couldn't touch me like this did. Man's words and his poetic schemes don't have the power to transform my life like this has. I am living, breathing evidence of the power of God through His Word. And I'm going to tell you something. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. and the Word was God. 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm telling you, if you want to know God, if you want to hear God, if you want to experience Him, it starts in this book. It starts in this book. Will you ever understand everything about it? Absolutely not. Do I understand everything about it? Absolutely not. But I've said it here many times, and I'll say it again. Where my logic ends, my faith begins. And even in all of man's wisdom and in all of man's intellect and knowledge, he still does not have an explanation for the whole picture. But this book gives us light and speaks where nothing else ever could. This book has transformed my life, and I believe that it has the power to transform yours. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. Now I'm going to just talk to you for just a minute. And I believe that it is without question, this is the Spirit of God that is speaking to you, challenging you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. We are going back to the book, and we're challenging you as individuals to go back to the book in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Before I read it, I just want to tell you that it is God's plan for you to grow in your faith to a point where you are able to feed yourself spiritually. It is God's plan that you have faith in this book enough to study it, open it up, read it, and digest it for yourself so that you are not dependent on somebody else to bring it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like those who aren't even Christians? Who is Apollos and who is Paul that they should be the cause of such quarrels? Why? We're only servants. Through us, God has called you to believe. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. Verse 7, the ones who do the planting or the watering are not important, but God is important because he is the one who makes the seed grow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me paint the picture just a little bit clearer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you had the church at Corinth bickering and quarreling amongst themselves over who is the better teacher, who is the better preacher. Some would say Paul, and others would say Apollos. And they would go back and forth and say, well, I was taught by Paul. I'm a disciple of Paul. And others would say, well, I'm a disciple of Apollos. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, all of that is foolishness, because God's plan for you is that you would be a follower of Christ and not of man, that you would be able to be spiritually sound and mature, that you can read this book and it come alive to you, and you are not dependent on another man's faith to get you through whatever you're in. I'm telling you that it is God's plan to raise up leaders, mighty men and women of God in this place that will not be dependent on another man's faith to sustain their spiritual walk, but they will rise up and say, I will follow Jesus no matter who comes or who goes in my life. I will make up my mind that my faith and my foundation will be in this word, and I will seek him myself. I'm telling you, this entitlement society, this entitlement generation, this entitlement to, well, somebody's going to hand it to me. Somebody's going to put it right in front of me. We've got to grow out of that season of life, and we've got to get a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and jump into this thing and be self-sufficient in our faith. Am I saying that you don't need the church? Am I saying that you don't need a pastor? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is that on Monday afternoon, when the high from the weekend wears off and nobody's around, that you are spiritually able to open up the Word of God and hear from Him yourself. And I'm just going to go ahead and just slip this in on you too. Podcasts and video sermons, they're amazing. They're great. But do not be so dependent on another man's explanation of the Bible that you never seek it for yourself. Because I'm going to tell you something about this book. It is alive. The Bible says that heaven and earth will all pass away, but this book never will. It is alive forever and ever. It will never pass away. This book is living. And I'm going to tell you something. You can read this same chapter 5,000 times in your life. And on the 5,001st time, you might see something that you have missed all along. And God might just open your eyes. He might just want to speak through your lips. He might just want to reveal himself through you. So we've got to shed this spiritual dependence on pastors, preachers, other people to sustain us spiritually. And we need to rise up and say, I'm going back to the book, and I am going to make it the foundation of my faith, not man's opinion. And I'm going to just tell you something else, and this is just totally free. This is not in the notes. But I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're at Vision Church. I don't care if you're at the biggest church in the world. I don't care where you are. Do not ever take man's word as the gospel. Don't do it. Don't even take mine. You try everything you hear by the book. You try everything that you hear by the book. You hear what I'm saying? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven, hell. We're talking about your eternal purpose and function on the line. I'm not going to just take somebody else's word for it. I'm going back to the book. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, stop chasing Apollos. Stop chasing me. I can plant the seed. He can water it. But only God can make it grow. He was saying, do not be dependent on me or him to sustain your spiritual walk. Pick up this book and let it be your foundation. Let it be your rock. Let it be your God. You hear what I'm saying to you this morning? No longer should we be dependent on other people for our daily bread. Babies are dependent on other people to feed them and nourish them. We're not called to be babies. We're called to grow up and move forward. I preached to you about that just a few weeks ago. Hope you remember it. 1 Corinthians 3, it's time to grow up. Okay, now I'm going to talk to you for just a little bit more about 1 Corinthians 3 here. And I want to talk to you about how this applies to you and to me this morning. God's blueprint for your life, the Great Commission that he issued at the close of the Gospel of Matthew, is that you and I would be spiritually dependent on no one but Jesus, and that we would be people who would make disciples. The blueprint for your life is simple. It is not complicated. It is not complex. It is not over your head. God saved you. He redeemed you. He purchased you with his blood, not just so that you could be saved and go through the motions, but so that you could rise up into the image and likeness of Christ, and that you could share him with others. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. If you have been spiritually walking with Jesus for a long time, you walk with him, you have a relationship with God, you understand the basics of your faith, then it is your calling to invest in other people. It's not optional. Making disciples, investing in other people, encouraging other people, teaching people the word of God is not just for the pastor. It is for you. It is God's plan. Now, official time out in that. If you just got saved yesterday, pump the brakes a minute. Let us pour into you. Let us show you the word. Let somebody disciple you. But once you get the basics, listen, the gospel is so simple that a child can receive it. We try to make it into something that is not and complicate things. The gospel is basic. It is beautiful. It is simple. When you understand it, when you have disciplined your flesh, when you are walking with Jesus, it is your calling to invest in other people. And you can call yourself a Christian, but if you don't invest in other people, you're only living half the life. You're missing it. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. Now, I really feel the Lord wants me to say this to you. I really believe this, and the Lord just spoke this to my spirit, and I just want to share it with you. And I believe that he's saying this to us. We who are spiritually following Jesus, who have a relationship with God, who get the basics, who understand the word, that we are people who are trying to disciple people that we should be praying for, and we're praying for people that we should be making into disciples. I'm going to say that again. I really believe that we try to disciple people that we should be praying for, and we're praying for people that we should be making into disciples. Let me explain that. Not every single person is ready or willing to be made a disciple. Just because they say, oh, I love God and I go to church, does not mean that they're ready to be made into a disciple. Somebody who's ready for you to invest in them is somebody who's hungry, somebody who's asking questions, somebody who's inquiring about their faith. All of those things, the questions, the inquiries about your faith, those are always indications that somebody is ready to be invested in. A lot of Christians get frustrated when they try to make disciples because they're trying to make disciples of people who aren't ready. The Bible talks about it, that there are people who will talk the talk, but then they'll go and do something totally different. And all the time, we're missing the people who are right in front of us, who are dying for more knowledge, dying for truth, and they're right in front of us. We need to pray for the people who aren't ready to receive. We need to pray for those who don't hunger and thirst for the word. We need to pray for them, and we need to pour into the people who are inquiring and asking questions. You get what I'm saying to you? We're called to make disciples. Now, I'm going to say one last thing about making disciples, and then we're going to transition. I'm going to give you just a few powerful points about how to study the book for yourself so that you can pour into other people. One more point before we do that is this. When you invest in other people, when you disciple other people, when you encourage other people, it should be done not as a forceful obligation, but it should be done out of the overflow of your life. It should be done out of the overflow of your faith. It should be done out of an overflow of your study and devotion to the word. In other words, do not try to manufacture other things. Don't try to force it. You have to be in the word yourself. Let it fill you. Let God's spirit speak to you. And from that place where God has filled you, he has encouraged you, he has inspired you, from that place, pour out, pour out, pour out. If you just study the book so that you can invest in other people and you never open it for your own self, for your own devotion, for your own spiritual growth, you're not doing it in an overflow fashion. Do you understand what I'm saying? If the only time you ever open this book is so that you can impress somebody or so that you can challenge somebody else, you're in a dangerous place. Let this be your daily bread, your daily word. And from that place, it will fill you. And then the ministry, the encouragement, the things that you share won't be done on empty, but they'll be done out of the overflow of what God is doing inside of you. All right, I'm going to move on. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse 130. Psalm chapter 119, beginning in verse 130. Now, I'm going to transition this morning, and I'm going to talk to you just for a few minutes about how do I study the Bible? You're saying, okay, Tyson, I get it. God has called me to be a disciple who makes disciples. God has called me to minister out of the overflow of what he's doing inside of me. But if I don't know how to study the word for myself, how can I bring it to other people? How can I? So this morning, I'm going to take a few minutes to talk to you about how do I study the Bible. We're going to go through 4 or 5 points fairly quickly today, talking about how do I study the Bible. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 130, says this: as your words are taught, they give light. Even the simple can understand them. That's all I want to read. As your words are taught, they give light, and even the simple can understand them. The first point that I want to talk to you about studying the Bible is this. When this word comes out, when it unfolds, it always brings light. Now, here's the point. The point is this. Do not read the Bible. Study the Bible. That's the first point. So if you're taking notes, don't read the Bible. Study it. Do you know that the Bible never tells you to read it? Some of you are looking at me like you're shocked. What? Don't read the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you to read it. What does it say? Study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study the word to show yourself approved. Because you can read it and you can breeze right through it. And if you just read it and you never study it, you're going to take what it means to you. You're going to take just literally what it says. And often the Bible will speak to you just in that place, and that'll be enough. But it tells us to study the book, not just read it. So number one, how do I study the Bible? Actually study it. Don't just read it. Now, I want to draw your attention back to Psalm 119, verse 30, because there was a purpose in me sending you there. It says that in the King James, it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. The original word, the Hebrew word that is used right here at the beginning of verse 130, is the word petach, which means this, to unfold it, to unfold it. Psalm 130 says this, if you take it literally, the unfolding of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. Look at the person sitting beside you and tell them, we've got to unfold it. Tell them, we got to unfold it. Don't be afraid. We got to unfold this thing. You can't just read it. You've got to study it. You've got to unfold it. The original Hebrew word there says that we must unfold the word in order for it to bring light. When you unfold it, it brings forth light. The Word of God is literally like an onion. And as you peel it back, it has multiple layers, layer upon layer upon layer. And as you get closer and closer to the core, as you get deeper and deeper past the surface, each level in each layer becomes more powerful and more potent. Such is the Word of God. It is living. You can read the same verse 100 times, but when you slow down and read it again, God can speak something to you, uncover, unveil something to you that is brand new, something that you hadn't ever seen before. He can unfold it right before your eyes, and the unfolding of the Word of God brings light. It brings light into darkness. We're called not to just read it. We're called to unfold it, study it, and seek out its true purpose and meaning. We're called to study the word to show ourselves approved. Now, I'm going to move right on to the next part. How do I study the Bible? Okay, don't read it, study it. By unfolding it, it brings forth light, and even the simple can understand it. But how do I study it? When I look at it, how do I bring it to life to me? If you've ever been to one of our 1524 classes, which is a new members and new believers celebration here at our church, we always take time to go through this. But this morning, I'm going to do it for you corporately. Number one, you can't just read it. You have to study it. But number two is this. Your perspective is critical. I know that's kind of a weird title for a point, but that is it. Your perspective is everything. Your perspective is everything. There's two perspectives that every person approaches when they read the Bible, one of two. And here they are. One is called eisegetical, and the other is called exegetical. An eisegetical or eisegesis approach to reading the Bible means this, that you read it, but you already have a preconceived idea, topic, or notion that you're bringing to the text. In other words, you might say, well, I need hope. And so I'm going to just look for anything that says anything about hope. And I'm going to flip to a verse and I'm going to look for the hope in that verse. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad about that. But there's two approaches. There's two perspectives when you study the Bible. Eisegetical, where you're coming with a preconceived thought, topic, or notion, and you're looking at the text through that lens. But then there's an exegetical approach, exegesis, which is where you come with an open mind and you come with an open heart. You come with a blank canvas and you allow the text to paint the picture. You allow the text to make it come alive. You allow the word to define the topic. You allow the word to define your approach. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There's two perspectives. You can come to the Bible with a thought already in your mind, eisegetical, or you can come to it with a blank canvas. And here's what I'm going to encourage you. When you study the word, when you study it with an exegetical approach. Don't come with a preconceived notion, thought, or idea. Start in a particular book and open it up and let it speak to you. I'm going to tell you something. Have you ever wondered why there's so many denominations? Have you ever wondered why there's so much disagreement within the church? It's because people come with an extreme eisegetical approach. They come to the word and they read it through the lens of their doctrine. They read the word through the lens of their prior understanding. They read the word through the lens of their former preacher or pastor. And so they take the word and they begin to mold it into what they have already preconceived. And that is a dangerous way to read the book. That is not the design. That is not the plan. You should take this word, come to it with an open mind like a blank canvas, and let it speak to you. Let it come alive to you. The third point about how do I study the Bible is this. Zoom in. Zoom in, line by line. People get it in their mind. These Christians, I'm telling you, we Christians. Get this perspective of, it's the quantity, not the quality. People walk around, Tyson, I read 4 chapters last night. Aren't you proud? I read 3 chapters the other day. Aren't you excited about that? 3 chapters. Dude, look, you can be reading the whole book backwards. I don't care. But if it's not hitting you, if it's not sinking in, if it's not coming alive, if that word is not bearing fruit in your life, I don't care how much of it you read. If you're not taking your time to let it speak to you, you're just reading words on a page, not allowing the word of life to spring forth inside of you. This book and Jesus teaches us that it's not about the quality, it's not about the quantity, it's not about how much you read, it's not about how many chapters you've read so that you can give yourself a star or a check mark. No. It's about understanding, processing, digesting what is right in front of you. So if in an entire day, all you do is meditate on one verse, but that one verse carries you through the pain that you're walking through, if that one verse has has the power to lift your spirits when depression is all around you. If that one verse has the power to speak to you in the midst of a chaotic circumstance, then to God be the glory. He can do it through one verse. It is about the quality. It's about receiving it, not going through the motions. This legalistic Christianity must stop with our generation. We have to stop it. We sin. I'm going to tell you like it is. So many people wrap themselves up in a false sense of security because they've read so much of the Bible that they think that they're okay. Because I read four chapters, because I did this, because I did that, God is pleased with me. Check mark. Okay, look, you can read it. I've already told you. But unless it comes alive inside of you, you're just reading words off a page. You've got to let this thing come alive to you. The third point, zoom in, line by line. If you meditate on one verse for a week and it speaks to you, then to God be the glory. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to tell you just straight up like it is. When I study the Bible, I just want to kick everything over and like scream and run around and I freak out because it is absolutely mind-numbing how awesome this book is. And when you study it, when you read it, when you just meditate on it, when you get past the legalism of I've got to perform and check off all this stuff, and you just let it speak to you and you study it exegetically, you let it come into your heart, I'm telling you, you will never doubt again. I'm telling you right now, through the studying of this word, it has solidified my faith that I don't care how many doctorates you have, I don't care what university you teach at, you cannot talk me out that this is the word of God, infallible from start to finish. If you believe it, give him praise this morning. Put your hands together like you believe the words that I'm saying to you. I'm telling you, this, and I'm not just speaking from personal experience. I'm telling you, I have seen families restored by the word of God. I've seen hopeless, desolate, jacked up situations completely turn around at the word of God. I'm telling you, I have talked to married couples who have talked to counselor after counselor after counselor after counselor with all these initials and acronyms after their name and all that great stuff, but just the simplicity of the word applied to their life sets them free. I've seen it, and I believe it with everything that I have. You don't have to understand everything that is here, because you are saved and you reach God not by your logic alone. Through logic, you will never be able to touch God. Only by faith. There will come a moment where your logic ends and your faith must begin. There's only one way to God the Father, and that's through faith in the Son. There's only one way. Got a little excited there. I'm going to recap. How do I study the Bible? Don't read it, study it. How do I study the Bible? Your perspective is everything. Are you coming to it with preconceived ideas, or are you coming to it and allowing it to paint the picture on your heart? Exegetical is the way you should study it. I think I really believe this wholeheartedly too, that, you know, those people that jump around in the Bible, like they're in John one day, Revelation, then they're in Genesis, and they're like, oh, I don't even know what's going on. Okay. That's great, and that's wonderful for you. Like, I'm happy for you. But I really think that you should just pick one book, and I think you should study that. I really do. That was just for free. It's not in the notes. You should pick one book, and you should study it through start to finish. I really believe that. You want to study it? You want it to come alive to you? You want to retain it? You want to meditate on it? You want to get a grasp of what's being said here? Do it that way. Oh, and I got to take a time out really fast. And I know I might be preaching a little long to you, but that's all right. I got the microphone, so it'll be okay. I got to say something to you about this. Have you, and I'm probably going to hurt your feelings for just a minute, but I love you. And the only reason I'm about to say this is because I love you. Have you ever been to a Bible study, or have you ever been around a bunch of Christians and you read the Bible and then somebody looks at you sincerely and they say, what does that say to you? What does that speak to you? What does that mean to you? No, really, what's it mean to you? I got news for you. It don't matter what it means to me. What matters is what was the author trying to convey. What is this book saying, not how am I reading it through my 2013 perspective? Okay, cultures change. And what it means to you 2,000 years after the fact is going to be a very different thing from what the author really intended it to mean. If we ask ourselves the question, what does that mean to us? We're coming at it through our culture. We're coming at it through our lens. We're coming through it through our life experience. That is not going to bring you all the way there. You have to stop and say, okay, not what does it mean to me? What does he mean when he's saying this? You get what I'm saying? I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but it doesn't matter what we're saying. Okay, what does the author mean? What is God saying? Because that's the context that we have to live by. Now, I'm really going to wind this thing down as the band comes back to help me out. Remember, it's not the quantity of what you're reading. It's the quality. Is it sustaining? Are you meditating on it? Is it hitting you? And then I believe we're on point number 4 with how do I study the Bible? And this one just really amazes me, just honestly. And what I'm about to say to you is not going to confound you. You're going to be like, what, really? Okay. The fourth point, how do I study the Bible? Use tools. Use tools. You know, it's amazing to me how we try to make things so much more difficult than they really are. Let me ask you just a simple question. If you are going to construct a house from foundation to finish, would you ever consider doing it without tools? Would you just be like, I'm just going to get out here with my bare hands and I'm just going to make it happen? You would be straight out of your mind. You need to use the tools that are available to you because they make it more simple. There are tools that are at your disposal. There are concordances. There are dictionaries. There are a million resources out there, and I'm going to recommend a few really quick. Use the tools that are in front of you. Use the tools to study the Bible. Who in their right mind would try to construct a house without any tools? Well, then who in their right mind spiritually would try to build a foundation on something without using any tools, without any references, without any cross references? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Use tools. Don't be afraid. Don't be super Christian who's out here trying to prove to everybody that they don't need it. They got it. Use the tools that are in front of you. A few tools that you should consider. Strong's Concordance. Absolutely. If you don't have one, you absolutely should get one. There are Bible dictionaries galore. Get them. Get 2, get 3. I have like 6. Get them. Use them because you're going to come across words that you don't understand. You might think you know, but then when you read them, you're going to be like, whoa, I did not see that. Get a Bible dictionary. Get a Strong's Concordance. Use these tools that are at your disposal when you're studying the Bible because it will bring it to life. What did Psalms 119 say? That it is by the unfolding of the word. That original word, petach, means to unfold. The unfolding of the word is what brings light. Use the tools to unfold it. Also, if you're taking notes, write this one down. BlueLetterBible.org. BlueLetterBible.org. I'm telling you right now, that resource right there will straight change your life because it's like Google for the Bible. You type a word in and it populates on your screen every single time that verse appears in the Bible, Old Testament and New. And not only that, but on blueletterbible.org, you can also click to turn on the Strong's Concordance so that you can break it down verse by verse, word by word. And I'm telling you, I promise you, if I could just get a few people in this church who would make up their mind that they're going back to the book, that they're going to study it for themselves, that they're not going to live on other people's experiences, but they're going to pick up the word for themselves and they're going to unfold it in their life. If I could just get a few of you to do that, I'm telling you, your life would never be the same again. Your city would never be the same again. Your workplace would never be the same again, because I'm going to tell you what happens when you get wrapped up in the word and it begins to unfold in front of you and you see something that you've never seen before. You cannot help but share with everybody and anybody what the word of God is speaking to you. You want to talk about evangelism? Let's fuel up. Let's get ready. Let's open the word. And I'm telling you, if you open that word, it's going to flow through your life. It's going to flow through your life. Use the tools. Use the tools. I'm going to pray over you this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that it is the source of life. Thank you that you hold all of creation together. Forgive us, God, for all the times that we have put your word on a shelf to be entertained because we thought we had other things to do, better things to do, or even because we were too busy. Lord, let us get back to the book. Holy Spirit, speak to us, inspire us, motivate our church that we would desire your word, that we would not be dependent on other people's faith, that we wouldn't seek after men, but we would seek after you, Father. And Holy Spirit, you've also promised that you will give us the gift of understanding. And I pray that as your people go back to the book this week, I pray that it would unfold in front of them. I pray that it would come to life in front of them. And I pray that you would fill them with a faith and a hope and an encouragement that the world can never quench, that a fire that this world can never put out and never deny. Lord God, we worship you, we trust you, and we exalt you above all other things. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. There is no better time for you to get back into the book than now. There is no better time for you to return than right now. The world that is outside of these four walls is a world that is full of pain, full of brokenness, and it's full of people, men and women, who are searching for answers. They're searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. But the answer to everything that they will ever need in this life is right here in this book. What did I read to you at the very start? I'm gonna read it again in case you forgot. Verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our life. And it straightens us out. It teaches us to do what is right. And it is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for everything.